Welcome to Sunday morning worship from Zanesville Neighborhood Church. All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen. Let's continue to sing God's praises today. My family is not here today. They're traveling, and I'm going to join them later today for a short trip. But I wanted to let you know, if my kids were here today and you were to ask either of them what my favorite TV show is to watch and has been the past few years, they would quickly tell you that it's a show on the Food Network called Beat Bobby Flay. And they would be right about that. That is probably my favorite show to watch, and many of you are probably familiar at least with that show, and there are a number of things that I like about it. There's good-natured, you know, kidding and humor that goes on. There's competition, there's food, and you learn about food and get to see different kinds of food. But I think the thing that attracted me to that show the most, Beat Bobby Flay, was just the premise of the whole thing. It's an interesting premise because the concept goes like this. There are guest chefs and they're professional chefs and they come on the show to compete against Bobby Flay. But it's the guest chefs who get to decide what food, what dish they're going to challenge Bobby with. Bobby doesn't know in advance what it's going to be. He doesn't know until that exact moment. So really, he's kind of put on the spot right in the moment to have to make a dish and compete that this other chef chooses. And what dish does the other chef usually choose? Well, usually it's that person's, quote, signature dish. It's something that they're good at making. They've made hundreds, if not thousands of times. And they compete and make this dish in 45 minutes. And the thing that's amazing about the show is Bobby still usually wins. Bobby still usually wins. 75% of the time or so, he still wins. So it's this kind of showdown kind of environment. It's okay, you tell me what you're best at, you give me your best shot, and then he still usually wins. Sometimes when I read the stories of Jesus in the four Gospels, that is the four biographies of Jesus' life, it feels to me a little bit like that beat Bobby Flay showdown environment when Jesus comes up against the religious leaders and scribes of his time. The contest there is not cooking, but it's interpretation of the scriptures that they meet over. And again, it's kind of this showdown kind of thing because these guys often come to Jesus with their toughest questions, their hardest interpretation, as if to say, this one will stump him. This one will cause him to trip up and he'll get himself in trouble when we present this to him. And then they do. And then Jesus gives this answer. And then everybody else, the crowd is usually like, oh, that's really good. Like, that's really good. He did okay with that question. And so what we thought would stump him doesn't stump him. And the crowds usually Mark, which we've been reading Mark, say something like, Mark says, the crowds were amazed, or nobody dared ask him anything else, or something like that. So Jesus had these, again, showdowns, if you will, with religious leaders, in which they talked about the scriptures, and Jesus interpreted and read them in a way that was amazing and in a way that revealed something of his own identity. Today, you guys, I want just briefly, this is a shorter message than usual, but I want to look at one of those moments. Before I do, this is a family Sunday. Boys and girls, you are with us. I told you I'd have some things for you throughout the service, and I do, even in this message. We've been reading the Gospel of Mark, so let's begin with a little Mark trivia. We started the series that we're in now way back on the last Sunday of February, and we did some trivia that day. And kids, I'm going to come back to you, and kids up to middle school, this is for you, a little trivia on the Gospel of Mark, which we're wrapping up our study of today. Mark, I said, is one of the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus. Can anyone, middle school or younger, name the other three Gospels? Can anyone name the other three Gospels? Grant, I saw you first. Other three? Go ahead. Matthew, Luke, and John. He's right. I'm going to toss you this. There's a box back there after service if you need another size. All right? Way to go, Grant. Of those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, I asked this question in February as well. Which of those is the shortest in length? Does anybody know? The shortest in length. Luke, I saw you first.
Matthew?
Nope, good try. Lainey?
John?
Nope, good try. Paige?
Luke?
Nope, good try. Haley? Mark? I think the same thing happened. I think we did a process of elimination last time, too. Okay, now this is the toughest one for last. Which of those four Gospels was written first? Which was composed earliest or composed closest to the life of Jesus? Weston, I saw you first. What'd you say? That's right. All right. Okay. Adults, I don't have any t-shirts for you, but I want to tell you a little bit about Mark. This is more for adults, but kids, you guys get this part too. Some people say about Mark, it is the shortest. It's only 16 chapters in length. Some people say of those 16 chapters, really a lot of them have to do with just the last week of Jesus' life. I talked about this on Friday night. Chapters 11 through 16 just cover the last week or so of Jesus' life before his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. More than one-third of the book just deals with that span. Now, the other part is vitally important too, but just to point out, it's heavily weighted towards that pivotal last week when he's in Jerusalem. Let me tell you about those chapters, 11 through 16. 11 mostly has to do with his entry, Palm Sunday stuff in the first couple days. 13 has to do with Jesus' teaching on the end times. 14 really has to do with Thursday stuff. It's the Last Supper. It's his betrayal. It's his praying in the garden. It's his disciples denying knowing him. It's his arrest. Those kind of things are kind of neatly contained in chapter 14 of Mark. Also neatly contained in chapter 15 of Mark is Good Friday stuff. Friday in the chapel, we read the entirety of chapter 15 together. And it's really neatly contained in Mark's gospel, what happened on Friday. And then, of course, chapter 16, the resurrection. Now, I skipped chapter 12. Let me tell you about chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, Jesus is in town. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the temple area. And it's a series of teaching and dialogue. And what I described earlier is these kind of Bobby Flay-like showdowns with Pharisees, teachers of the law, in which they challenge Jesus. Jesus gives them a good but unexpected interpretation. The crowds are amazed. That happens a lot in Mark 12. We're going to look at one of those today, and it includes a quotation. This is our series. We'll put our series title slide up on the screen one more time. Beginning at the end of February, this has been our Easter series. It's called Familiar Quotations. We've walked through the Gospel of Mark, looking at all the times where Jesus quotes the Old Testament scriptures. We're going to look at one final one today from Mark 12. This morning's message is entitled The Identity of the Christ. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 12, you're welcome to do so. I'm also going to put it up on the screen. This is our final message in the Familiar Quotations series. Now, the particular showdown that we're looking at today, again, includes an Old Testament quotation, and here's how it happens. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. Before we get to the main part of this, I do want to take like 30 seconds and point out something very interesting here in verse 36. David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting text that kind of supports or does very much support the Christian doctrine of the inspiration of the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. People don't think of this passage as being one that really supports that doctrine, but they should, because it's right here. David himself, Jesus says, speaking by the Holy Spirit, wrote this in the Psalms. So just wanted to observe that. Now, in terms of this showdown, as I've been saying, it's not, you guys, a showdown like some of the others in which, the teachers of the law are coming to him with a real stumper, a tough question. Here, Jesus, the teachers of the law may have been present, but Jesus is just teaching in the temple courts. But he's going to ask a difficult question or point out a problem. why do the teachers of the law say the Messiah is the son of David? But then he goes on to say, well, how can, but David himself calls him Lord. How can he then be a son if David calls him Lord? So Jesus is bringing up the popular understanding among both the scribes, the professionals, and lay people at the time that the Messiah to come was to be a son of David. That is a descendant of King David. As such, many, of course, believe that he would come as a religious slash political leader that would save Israel from its oppressors and restore it to its former glory. Jesus then presents a problematic passage, and this is the one he quotes here. This is Psalm 110, verse 1. It's a familiar quotation of Jesus. It was familiar to him. It would have been familiar to a lot of his audience. And it's one in which Jesus presents, he says, there's two seemingly contradictory things here that need to be harmonized. David's talking about the Messiah as a son, but also as a Lord, or the scriptures talk about the Messiah as a son, and that's true, they do throughout. The Messiah is to come from the line of David. But here David's also saying Lord. Jesus says, what do we make of this? Students of scripture and literature in general, people who read stuff, that's all of us, people who read stuff in any generation, including the scribes of Jesus' day, you know, we realize that when we read stuff, and especially longer pieces of literature, what happens from time to time is that we come across two ideas or themes that seem to be in conflict with one another. And then what we have to do is the work of making sense of it, interpreting it, or harmonizing it. And that's nothing new. That's part of the work. The people, the scholars of Jesus' day knew it was part of the work. Jesus knew it was part of the work. And so Jesus presents them with a case of, in Scripture that needs harmonized. And here it is. How can the Messiah be called a son of David? And he is throughout the Scripture. But also here, David treats him or calls him a Lord, that is a superior, one greater than David. How can these two things be harmonized? Now, as the crowd hears all this, Mark reports in this instance, the crowd perhaps somehow suggesting that Jesus, you know, and there was Messiah talk all around right now. I mean, the crowd, there were lots of people in town for the festival. There was kind of a buzz with Messiah talk and speculation. Many people believing that Jesus was the Messiah. So the crowd is already kind of excited about this. And here they suggest that perhaps Jesus is saying something more about his identity. And there's an excitement in the crowd about that. Well, Jesus had already said about his identity that he is the Messiah. He demonstrated that. He'd laid claim to that during this festival time, that he is the Messiah, the son of David that was to come. But now in the days before his death, he brings up this scripture, which is also quoted in Matthew and in Luke, as if to say there's more to the identity of the Messiah. There's more to the identity of me, he might even be saying or is saying in this point, than just a descendant of David. He begins to harmonize these things. That yes, Messiah is the one who was to come from David's line, but David recognizes that this Messiah is also Lord, Adonai. As the church began to make sense of this after his resurrection, it became more and more clear. Jesus, as a descendant of David, yes, but because of his rising from the dead, which we rehearse and celebrate today, he's able to fulfill that promise of God made to David in the most complete way possible, because God had promised to David, you'll never fail to have a son on the throne. Now, because Jesus was raised to life, he fulfilled this promise perfectly because of his divine nature. He now does rule eternally from the right hand of the Father. And so again, because he did this, as the eternal divine Son of God now seated at the right hand of the Father, that promise that God made to David comes true. He'll never fail to have someone from his line on the throne. In the early church, Paul came along and said in the heart of his message, the heart of the gospel, is the identity of Jesus as, yes, the Messiah of David's line, but also Adonai, the resurrected Lord, one greater than David, in fact, one who is Lord of all. He said in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. He said in Romans 1, I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, but who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul holds those two things together in his humanity, the Son of David, yes, in his divinity and in his resurrection, the Lord of glory. Thanks be to God for that. This final familiar quotation of Jesus in Paul's gospel that holds these two things together is so significant for us. This final quotation. First, because God fulfills his promises. He said, David will have someone on the throne forever. He does. It's Jesus. He rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Second, it's significant for us because he was not just Israel's son of David that was to come. He did not merely come to conquer foes of Israel, but to conquer sin and death itself, the foes of everyone, the foes of you and me. Therefore, through the atonement of his blood and through his rising again, we conquer with him and will share in an eternal life and a resurrected body like his one day. As the scriptures say, and I'll close with this, Paul said it so simply, so beautifully, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hallelujah. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, the crowds in Jerusalem sensed your specialness, your power, your authority. They maybe didn't put it all together, but from Christian tradition, history, the full revelation of Scripture, we celebrate today that you were the fulfillment of that promise made to David long ago, but that you also are the Lord. You're Adonai. You're the eternal Son of God who conquered death, and therefore you are our Savior and the firstborn from among the dead. We praise you, give you glory for these facts today in Jesus' name. Amen.
All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.